Welcome to Canada's National Bible Hour, a ministry of Mission Go. I'm Brian Albrecht, the President Emeritus and Director of Canada's National Bible Hour, and we are trying to reach the world for Jesus Christ. And Canada's National Bible Hour is one of our ministries to share the good news of the gospel around the world.
Today's scripture is a Christmas text, and it's found in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, which says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." This is one of the great promises in the Old Testament. Isaiah lived some 600 years before Jesus was even born, and he made this wonderful prophecy about the Lord Jesus. And the prophecy is that a virgin, Mary, will conceive miraculously, and she's going to bear a son whose name will be Jesus, and she'll call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. What a great promise from the Old Testament. But then we have the Lord Jesus that really was born of a virgin. God became man, and he did go to the cross and bear our sins, and he rose on the third day, and he is with us. He is always with us. He's promised never to leave us or forsake us. What a great promise. What a great Savior, because his goal was to bear our sins in his own body as he hung on the tree. He took our place. He died for us. And because of that, as we receive him as our Lord and Savior, we have life and life eternal, and we will live with him forever and ever and ever. What a great Savior.
Oh, come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel.
Good day, this is Dennis Campbell, President of Mission Go. I would like to continue to share mission moments for December as we focus on a vital ministry offering of Mission Go in the West African country, Sierra Leone. How Mission Go is bringing clean water to the neediest villages in Sierra Leone, all to build relationship to share the gospel. Scattered throughout many remote villages in Sierra Leone, nearly 1.5 million people have no access to running water or even clean water. Many times they resort to polluted rivers or swamps for all their water needs. However, our mission is working to bring clean water to these villages. Pastor Joseph Mosery, who oversees Mission Go's efforts in Sierra Leone, says the mission agency has dug over 400 wells throughout the country. Mokanji, a village of about 1,500 in the southern province, which serves as a field base for Mission Go, had no clean water available nearby before the agency arrived a decade ago. Around 3:30 in the morning hours, we would go down to fetch water, explained local Chief Paul, who has lived in Mokanji his entire life. Now the village enjoys over a dozen wells in convenient places. Beyond merely serving immediate humanitarian needs, though, the wells serve as a door for gospel-focused ministry. Mission Go Marks celebrates each well's completion and each filter bucket delivery with a dedication ceremony during which Bill Arnold, who oversees the well program, presents a thorough gospel message. Francis Johnny, the lead worker for the actual digging process, said the work is physically demanding and accommodations in the villages are not always comfortable. Sometimes the room is filthy and the bed hard to sleep. Sometimes the food is not very good. Despite the conditions, sometimes he enjoys his work. "I work because you're working for God," Johnny said. "Without water, there is no life, so we are here to give water to people for them to drink. That's why I love work." Arnold joined Mission Go's efforts in Mokanji in 2018. Before moving to Sierra Leone, Arnold worked in Municipalis Water Program, among other positions. Arnold's background in the water program inspired him to help build wells, fulfilling a lifelong calling he felt for missions. He found out about Mission Go through an internet search. "I just sent an email," Arnold explained. he quickly got a reply from Mission Go with an offer for him to join a trip that fall. So we came, and I experienced some of the well drilling, and then went back, and my wife, Miss Beth, will tell you she knew that, you know, I was bitten. The majority of the 400 wells built by Mission Go were created using a borehole drilling truck. When COVID upended the world's infrastructure in 2020, Mission Go had to adapt. Our operator left and COVID just changed everything, Arnold said. On top of that, the borehole truck, which was old and obsolete, broke down. The situation pushed Arnold to change methods. I researched the digging of well by hand, and that's what led us to what we're doing now, he said. It's amazing how effective that is. Arnold hired Francis Johnny, who had previously helped with the borehole wells, to serve as the lead workman for hand-dug wells, which take 2 or 3 weeks to complete. Johnny has dug about 15 wells so far. Although a hand-dug wells take more work, they can be better for the community. Borehole wells can sometimes pick up an unpleasant taste from the iron rusting in the pipes. The poor taste can cause people to abandon the well and return to drinking from a rivers or swamps, causing health issues such as worms and stomach issue. Hand-dug wells do not have this problem. To begin, Mission Go workers meet with the local chiefs and townspeople to identify the best location and arrange for the workers' accommodations. Once they find a central location away from sources of pollution, the workers mark a circle on the ground and start digging. Johnny and his co-workers dig until they meet water and then keep going to make sure the well doesn't run out of water during the yearly dry season. Wells dug during peak of the dry season, January-May, require about 6 extra feet for margin. However, during the beginning of the rainy season in late May or June, workers must pump out the water and dig down 12 feet past the initial waterline. After digging finishes, the workers pour concrete to line the sides of the well to prevent them from caving in. The concrete takes around a week to complete in 4-foot increments, which must dry before the next layer can be poured. The deepest hand-dug well Johnny worked on was about 45 feet deep. Occasionally, diggers will meet a rock so large that they cannot continue. When that happens, Mission Go may dig another well nearby. Alternatively, if a village is near a water source or too far away from a road to hike in the 20-plus bags of concrete weighing 50 kilograms, 110 pounds each, the ministry may provide Sawyer filter buckets. You can give to help Mission Go build more wells by contacting me, Dennis Campbell, directly at dcampbell@missiongo.org. Please pray for the faithfully in this mission field. This Christmas season, we would like to make available a booklet about peace, a devotion series by Robert Strand. The Greek word eirene is pronounced eirene, meaning peace, prosperity, quietness, rest, or to be set at one with yourself again. Maybe we have reason to despair when a historian has pointed out that about 85% of all human history concerns itself with war and conflict, personal, national, or worldwide. But in this cynical, weary, war-torn, strife-filled world, there is a positive message in regards to peace and the author of peace. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor. Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, is Isaiah 9:6. Peace has come even into the midst of war. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Galatians 5:22-23, to order your copy of the booklet Peace, a devotion series by Robert Strand. Please write to Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, Postal Code L2R707, or in the U.S., Box 2010, Buffalo, New York, 14231.
Thank you for listening to Canada's National Bible Hour.
We wish to bless your life with these messages. For any more questions about messages or information on this broadcast, you can email tjcampbellmissiongo.org. Feel free to write to Tammy directly as the producer.
Today's message is from Dr. Fred Hartman. Printed copies are available upon request.
The setting for our message today is found in the book of Daniel. The subject will be about three Jewish young men who changed the course of a nation. You probably remember that when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, invaded the nation of Judah, he told Ashpenaz to bring some of the brightest young men back to Babylon. They would be trained to serve under the king. Among that group were four young men who were best known by the names given them in Babylon: Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They refused to eat the king's daily portion of food, as it was against the dietary laws. Instead, they ate a very simple diet of vegetables and were tested after 10 days and found to be in better health and even more wise than all the others. After 3 years of training, they were appointed to serve the king in various matters. In the second chapter of Daniel, the king had a dream that he was unable to comprehend. He sought out all the magicians, astrologers, and sorcerers to give him the interpretation of the dream. When they asked him to tell them the dream, he told them they had to tell him the dream with the interpretation of it. None could do it, so they would all die. They came for Daniel and his three friends as part of the group of wise men who would die. When they came for them, it is apparent they knew nothing about this decree. Daniel asked the king for time, that he might be able to meet the demand. Immediately he went to his house and asked his three friends to pray with him, that God would give him the dream and the interpretation of it. The dream was revealed to him, and Daniel went before Nebuchadnezzar, gave God all the glory, and was able to do what was asked. The king promoted Daniel to be over all the provinces of Babylon. Daniel also petitioned the king for his three friends to have positions of authority as well. With that background, we're ready to look into the third chapter of Daniel, where we will stay for the rest of our message. At the end of chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar gave honor to the God of Daniel. He called him the God of gods. Now, when we come to chapter 3, some 20 or more years have passed, and there's been a change of heart on the part of Nebuchadnezzar. He has accomplished great things in his country, won many battles, and conquered many lands. The result? His heart was full of pride and a feeling of greatness. That pride led him to feeling that he had all power. Instead of worshiping the myriad of Babylonian idols, the people should all worship him. After all, he was the one who had done so much for his people. So Nebuchadnezzar employed craftsmen to build a golden image of him and set it on a base out on the plain of Dura. It was a breathtaking sight to see that the image of the king going up that reached to a height of 90 feet. When the construction was complete, he set a day for the dedication of this monument constructed in his honor. He gathered a huge crowd that included the leaders of all 127 of the provinces that stretched all the way from Ethiopia to India. There was a momentous crowd gathered for this very special day to honor their king. It was a great day of celebration, greater than anyone had ever seen. Suddenly, a herald cried out, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up, and whosoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." When the music sounded, the whole multitude bowed down before the image, with the exception of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It wasn't very long before some of the Chaldeans came to the king with a message that those three Jewish men had not bowed down and paid regard to the king. "They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up." Nebuchadnezzar was enraged and ordered the three to be brought to him immediately. When they were brought in, he asked if it was true that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image which I've set up. So he, as king, would give them another opportunity to bow down. He continued by saying, "But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up." These three men fearlessly took their stand for the Lord in the midst of a very difficult situation. They stood before the king, who was the king of the greatest empire in the world, and defied him, putting their trust in God instead of man. It makes me think as to what each of us would do facing a similar situation. Would we take our stand for the Lord or give in to the temptation to save our lives? If Nebuchadnezzar was furious before, it was nothing like the rage he had now toward these three Jews. His face turned red with anger, and he became almost violent. To satisfy his rage, he ordered the fiery furnace to be heated 7 times more than normal. He would show them how he felt when defied like this. There was no God that could possibly save them from his fury. They would bow down to him or else. There was no turning back now. Their fate was set, death by fire. As soon as the furnace reached the temperature, Nebuchadnezzar commanded men of valor in his army to cast these three rebels into that blazing inferno. In fact, the flames were so hot that the men chosen to put them into the fire were burned to death by the flame. No one could live in there, thought Nebuchadnezzar. The three men, bound, fell into the furnace. I am certain that the king was pleased that these men were gone. After a little while, when the heat died down some, curiosity got the best of the king. He had to look for himself to see what had happened. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." "Look," he answered, "I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the 4th is like the Son of God." The Son of God could also be translated a son of the gods. In any case, what he saw to him was divine. In all likelihood, he saw the pre-existent Christ there, in the furnace with those three men he had thrown into it. He ordered them to come out of the furnace. And when they did, the leaders of the nation as well, as the king, saw something they didn't expect. They saw these men in whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Those leaders had seen a miracle. Their valiant soldiers who threw them into the fire were dead, but the men who had been in the midst of the fire were not affected by it. The anger and fury of Nebuchadnezzar was gone. Instead of it, we read, Nebuchadnezzar spake, saying, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not worship but their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss about the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut to pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Those three men who stood alone against the greatest monarch of their day were now rewarded for their stand. Though we do not find that Nebuchadnezzar ever turned to the God of these three brave servants of the Lord, he did recognize that their God was greater than any other. By taking their stand for the Lord, he went with them through the trial, and the king made a decree to the entire Babylonian Empire that freedom was given for anyone to worship their God freely. They had changed an entire nation, so that any believer in the true God would never again be challenged for their faith. Nebuchadnezzar had gone from rage to rewarding them for trusting in their God. There's several lessons we can learn from this very dynamic chapter in Daniel. The first one is that whenever we take our stand for the Lord, he will be there with us. In the same way, he will go with us through any trial in life. I have a dear friend in his early 50s who is going through his third bout with male breast cancer. They have only given him a maximum of a couple years to live. But the Lord will go all the way with him through that battle. Jesus said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. My friend, as believers in Christ, we can be assured of that promise through anything we might face. Another conclusion that we should draw from this passage is that when we take our stand for Christ and truly live for him, we will never know the lives that will be influenced by watching how we live. We had a Mormon neighbor who watched us in our lives for 16 years, who finally came to us in an hour of need. Shortly thereafter, she came to the Lord. Those three brave men in Daniel never thought how the heart of a king could be changed through their lives. This incident that occurred about 2,600 years ago certainly has a very prophetic message as well. In the tribulation period which follows the rapture of the church, there will also be a Gentile ruler who will demand the worship of himself as God. This man is known as the Antichrist. At that time, anyone who refuses to worship him will be killed. Now, doesn't that have a familiar ring to it? Or we know that from Revelation 13, that he will oppress Israel more than anyone or any nation has done throughout her history. In fact, the Bible states that 2/3 of all the Jews in the land will die at that time. It is even called in the Bible the time of Jacob's trouble. When this person gains political and religious power and demands to be worshipped as God, most of the world will bow to him just like the Babylonians did with Nebuchadnezzar. Even some of the Jewish people living in Israel at that time will do likewise. However, a small remnant in Israel, just like the three men in Daniel, will not worship the Antichrist. There will be severe punishment and even martyrdom for being faithful to the Lord Jesus. A small group will finally be delivered from death and further persecution at the second coming of Christ. As I look at the overall world events today, I see things taking place I never dreamed would come to pass in my lifetime. I am convinced the stage is rapidly being set and prepared for the soon coming of the Antichrist. The world is full of unrest. We see that many Jewish people, some 7 million of them, have returned to their homeland. There's a growing worldwide anti-Semitism. Many nations in Europe are telling the Jewish people to leave their countries as they do not want them there. Several nations have told them to leave or they will soon die. Many of the nations in the Middle East are preparing to go to war with Israel, as their desire is to wipe the nation off the earth. We have incursions from the Gaza Strip, Syria, and Lebanon. Terror attacks occur on a regular basis. The so-called peace process is dead. The UN is useless and helpless, only condemning Israel whenever they defend themselves against some awful aggression. Then as we look at the entire world, we are very close to seeing anarchy and hatred that prevails. Politicians of all stripes have slipped to a new low of morality. We see our supposed institutions of higher learning being controlled by those who would try to promote socialistic ideas. The name of Christ cannot be in the public square unless it is used as a curse word. Many leaders are looking for solutions, but do not seem to have the answers. More and more, some are looking for a one-world government with a leader who hopefully would provide peace and tranquility to a confused, mixed-up world. My friend, this is exactly the setup for the Antichrist to come into this world and be that leader. However, we who know Christ will be taken out of this world by the rapture of the church before the Antichrist comes to power. Before that takes place, we might have to stand like the three men in Daniel 3. Will you stand for the Lord, cost what it may, or will you go along with the crowd?
We at Mission Go pray this message will change your life and challenge you to seek a deeper understanding of our Lord Jesus Christ. Take the time to read a couple of verses from the Bible in the book of Matthew 11:28-29. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy with burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest unto your souls." Remember to order your copy of the booklet Peace, a devotion series by Robert Strand. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Galatians 5:22-23. For your copyright, December's booklet Peace Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, postal code L2R77, or in the United States, box 2010, Buffalo, New York, zip code 14231. Thank you for listening to Canada's National Bible Hour. This is a listener-supported program, and we would not be on the air without the support of our listeners. Any other questions about these broadcasts, you can write to Tammy Campbell, producer, Canada's National Bible. That email address is tjcampbell@missiongo.org.